We just got done, it's 12 hours to smoke it, and then 24 hours to grind it.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our Sunday morning worship service. We have class at 10 o'clock and a little bit later this morning at 11:15. We continue the same message we're studying in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, so get your Bibles out and get ready. We have class, of course, on Sunday, 10, 11:15, and again on Thursday at 7 o'clock. After our Thursday class, we have our prayer meeting. If you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, give us a call, drop us a line, and we'll put that in the prayer agenda. We try to keep that up to date. And so that's the prayer thing. And I just wanted to thank you so very much, those that sent in get well cards. Basically, the attack that I had from what they tell me under the MRI was that I have several herniated discs. And I've discovered that a number of you have had the same thing in your past. And so for about the last 4 weeks, I had an opportunity to suffer, reminding me of the great suffering of Job and, of course, the ultimate suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes he allows us to undergo this suffering so we can reflect on why it is that we have forgiveness of sins because of his incredible sacrifice. I can only imagine. I mean, I can't even imagine what the pain he underwent, because I had severe pain for a number of weeks here. And I was thinking, boy, if the Lord had this pain or more, anything beyond this is just almost intolerable. And so what he went through on the cross for us is just absolutely incredible. And I think he allows us to go through suffering sometimes to remind me of the great price that he paid for our great salvation. So at any rate, thank you so much for the prayers. And we had class on Friday night instead of Thursday because I was feeling a little better. And so Thursday night, I was going to, and then Friday I decided to do a test run. And so we had our Thursday class on Friday, and lo and behold, we had an incredible number of people who figured it out. And after 3 weeks absent, I was in tears to see all of you and all of the people all over the country who were tuning in for Thursday night or Friday night class with the announcement of a few that we got out, and just really great. Thank you so much, all of our extended congregation, literally all over the world, Pastor Bobby Lake over in Uganda, and people on all points in the compass in our United States. So thank you so much for that. Really do appreciate it. And I appreciate those that put little emojis, I guess that's what you call them, and let us know that you're out there. I mean, you can certainly have your privacy, but we have a small number who put little emojis, you know, a smiley face or a thumbs up. And once in a while, I get a thumbs down. That's okay. Just let me know you're out there. Also, the many people that are there. And, of course, once in a while, people give me a call. So I really do appreciate it, because we don't see all the faces like we do this morning of those who are in-house. So thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it more than you can imagine. And just the outpouring of interest and tuning in on Friday, of all things, it brought me to tears, literally. So thank you so much. We are, of course, on my wife's Facebook page live, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We're also now live on YouTube, or you can get YouTube through the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. You can get it there. We have about 100 different studies, printed studies you can download, use for your own Bible study or for a study you want to give for other people. And also, over the last 3.5 years, we probably have nearly 400 or more video classes of the last 3.5 years. You can go back and reflect on any of those, and many people do. I noticed that I can go back 6 months and I see there are more people who are still viewing 6 months ago than there were when we actually did that presentation. So God has opened the door for us to be having extended ministry beyond the doors here of our home. But if you are in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by and join us on a Sunday at 10 or 11, or even on Thursday at 7. And we'd really appreciate to see you and visit and fellowship with you. One of the things that I wanted to mention also, of course, is that you can be a part of this ministry, certainly by prayer, and so appreciate that, and also by giving. We are on the grace basis. We do not beat the drum for finances, but as any local church, any ministry, the Lord, of course, allows us to have income so that we can provide the services of ministry in this local church. And you can do that. The scripture says, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly, out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and in grace. And of course, obviously, God is able to make all grace abound to us, that having all sufficiency in everything, we can have an abundance for every good deed. Now, let's see here. I wanted to take a look at what else I had. I wanted to mention the fact that if you are in the area and you want to be contacted about this activity, this local church, you can get on our contact list. Give me a call, and you can be put on that list. And we'll let you know if we're moving the day of the class, or if we have inclement weather, anything like that, or if your pastor's not able to be here so that you don't make the effort to come. You don't have to do that, but if you want us to get a hold of you, you need to give us a phone number so that we can do that. All right, I think that's about everything that we have. I forgot one thing. My wife, Judy, has a class here on Wednesday for the ladies, and they're just wrapping up the study of 2 Peter, and she didn't tell me what they're going to do next, but it's going to be great. She has a wonderful time with a number of ladies that join her right here in our house at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer, as most of you know. The fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ does not indicate that we do not ever sin. We still have a sinful nature that perpetrates through the lust pattern individual sins from time to time. They've all been expunged on the cross, but we need to recognize that and tell God that we remember that. And this is what we call confession of the believer. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance and convicts even believers so that we can acknowledge our sins. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It says, if we, John includes himself, and he was a believer, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they are sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the one we just named, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we've forgotten or possibly didn't know we'd committed. We need to keep short accounts, and daily, moment by moment, we need to examine ourselves. And if we notice that we have committed a sin of some sort, mental, verbal, or overt, we need to acknowledge it to the Father because it was paid for on the cross. That restores us to a fellowship relationship described in 1 John, the first chapter. And so we take time for silent prayer to give you the opportunity of acknowledging sins that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance in preparation for our study. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your love, for your magnificent plan of grace, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, providing us with forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We thank you. It is inestimable how much you have done for us, and therefore the thanksgiving that we give to you must be constant, and therefore we thank you. We thank you, Father. We continue to give thanks to your name, even as we come into the season of giving thanks. Nevertheless, every day we give thanks to you, Father. Now, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would enable our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning, then, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we left off in the midst of verse 16. It's been several weeks, of course, as you know, after my forced vacation. I was telling the congregation on Friday that the Lord, of course, noted I hadn't taken a vacation. Of course, my wife has mentioned that several times for the last 3 years, a couple of conferences and some, but not a vacation. I don't know if back injury and pain is a vacation, but the Lord kind of forced me to take that. So we've been gone for about 3 weeks, and it's good to be back. Hopefully, the Lord will give me continued healing. At any rate, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're in this section that followed some discipline for the believers that the writer of Hebrews was addressing, and the discipline to cause them to come back to do those things that were appropriate. And therefore, for those who are under discipline, the believers who are not under discipline need to strengthen and encourage and lift those up. And then verse 14 says that we're to pursue peace with all men. And after the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Of course, we have sanctification at the moment of salvation, which is in view here. And then, of course, 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it defile the many, or the many be defiled. And so I wanted to backtrack just a little, if you'll bear with me, to verse 15, which talks about this root of bitterness. Since it's been a number of weeks, again, I wanted to go back and take a look at this because I did some more work on this, and I was thinking about what bitterness is. And of course, a definition of bitterness, it's in Webster's definition, it says acrid. Anybody know what acrid means, A-C-R-I-D, or pungent? Most people know what that is. And if you've ever eaten anything that, of course, is bitter, you immediately know it. There are actually a number of tastes that we have. Of course, we have sweet. We all know what sweet is because many of us have a sweet tooth, as they say. Secondarily, we have salt. Salt is a flavoring, and salt is important to our life, many different kinds of salt. Sodium, potassium, and others. And then we have sour. And of course, the scripture talks about having an attitude of sour grapes. That is, if somebody gets something that you didn't, and you have sour grapes because you feel you've been left out in some way. But the worst category, of course, is bitterness. And so sour, worse than sourness, is bitterness. And of course, bitterness, actually, in addition to being pungent, has to do with sharp, or it's an astringent in terms of some of the vegetables and roots. I like one of the definitions, puckery. You know, when you bite into something bitter, you kind of go, and you kind of pucker up. Rawness, painful, intensely unpleasant, harsh, rancor, generally a bad attitude. So bitterness is one of those things that we need to be careful of in the Christian life. And so many people, even as believers, tend to get into this category of mental attitude sin called bitterness. We remember, of course, Israel became bitter when they were out in the wilderness. And so there was bitterness there that is described by Moses and the children of Israel. We saw when Naomi came back from Moab and brought Ruth along, and she came into town with this daughter-in-law that was a Moabitess, yet she became a believer in Naomi's God. And yet Naomi, when they said, oh, welcome back, Naomi, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And Mara means bitterness. What a wonderful thing. Don't call me Naomi, call me bitterness. How sad. And she was sad because she lost her husband and her two sons, and all she had left was this one daughter who came with her as a Moabitess. And yet it turns out that Ruth married Boaz, and that's a story of the book of Ruth. We've looked at it, and you can read that yourself, and put her in the line of Messiah. And so what Naomi thought was bitterness, God turned inside out and caused it to become a blessing. So we have to be very careful about bitterness. I was trying to think of foods that might give you this bitterness. And one that came to mind was one that the Hebrews used during Passover, horseradish. And they put a little of that, and I think they mix it with some other things, and of course that'll pucker you up. That's one that's used to remind the Hebrews of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. Others that you could think of, radishes, just radishes, of course. I have some of those in my salad, and you can only eat a few radishes, and they just kind of, they're astringent, they're tough. Raw onions. I mean, it's nice to have cooked onions and have them on your burgers, but you don't want to bite into a raw onion. It's going to pucker you up there, and so we see that. I understand chard and dandelion root. My wife was telling me orange peel. Oranges are wonderful, but the peels, bitter, very bitter. Pure cocoa. Not, you know, 99% chocolate. The dark chocolate, some people can't take it because it's a little bitter. But if you get 100% chocolate, cocoa, that's really bitter. That's why they always add some sugar to it and knock it down and make it into at least dark chocolate or milk chocolate. Chocolate's good, but if you have the pure raw stuff, bitter. So a lot of things are bitter. Grapefruit's a good one. Oh, here's a good one. How about spoiled milk? If you ever go in the refrigerator, you pulled out the milk and you smelled it, why, it's just enough to knock you over. Whoo! Now, there's some bitterness, I'll tell you that. And so turmeric is good, but it's also in its pure form very, very bitter. One that I use, apple cider vinegar. I put it into my regular apple cider, but you just use like a teaspoon of it, and I use it on part of the salad as well. So these are good, just like radishes and those things. But a little bit goes a long way. Just trying to give you a little idea. Many different roots, and that's why they call it a root here of bitterness. Now, in terms of the root of bitterness, that's the start, the root. But it springs into a full-blown sin of bitterness and angst towards other people. And so it says here that let no one of you have a root of bitterness springing up and disturb so that cause trouble, and through it, many are defiled. We looked at that last time, and I just wanted to visit that again. Be careful of bitterness. Remember, God deals with us in mercy under his grace plan. We need to have an attitude of grace and extend grace to other people, especially when they're having difficulty, and mercy, and not be bitter, not be harsh. Just those are sidebars, but it's right here in the text, so it certainly bears repeating. And then it says here, it gives an example of someone who was bitter in addition to Naomi and the children of Israel in the time of Moses. We have another individual, and that is Esau. Esau became bitter. So the writer of Hebrews is one to go back to the Old Testament and pull up examples. Matter of fact, we looked at a whole chapter, chapter 11, of Old Testament saints that were faithful. Now we have a person who was not faithful, one who was bitter, and that is Esau. So in verse 16, it starts off here. It says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, there's an awful lot going on there. We'll try to develop it as we go along, and we're going to look back at the history in the Old Testament. Because one of the things that we do at Grace and Truth Bible Church is we teach the whole Bible. So when a name is mentioned, if you don't know who Esau was, it's important to understand the situation and what caused his bitterness other than just his old sin nature. And so it says here that do not let any sins such as fornication or immorality. Well, that's sexual immorality. That really was not Esau's problem. But that's one of the areas that's great in the area of sins that happened to many individuals, including believers, sexual sins. We have many passages that develop that. This word fornication refers to any abnormal sexual activity or contact outside of marriage. We see it in 10 places specifically in the New Testament. We could look at any number of them. We'll just look at one or two. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9. 1 Corinthians 5, many times these are listed with, this is listed with other sins, but it's in many of the lists that Paul, and of course the writer of Hebrews, mentions here as well. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. And here Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And I didn't mean with immoral people of the world, because you can't really get out from the world. They're around, but be careful of spending time, or with covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to move out of the world. But basically those who are in idolatry, and he mentions this immorality first, fornications, because it's so serious. We see it in Ephesians 5:5. We see it in 1 Timothy 1:10. We see it in our passage in Hebrews 12:16, but also it's mentioned, just go over to chapter 13, chapter 13 and verse 4. Here it says, let marriage be held in honor. We'll get to it a little later. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers will be judged. God will judge. So again, many, many places that we see this. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, also in chapter 6, verse 9. So a number of places that we find all the way through the book of Revelation, where it's mentioned in Revelation 22:15 and in 21:8. So all different passages. These are just a few. So adultery, but moreover, fornication, any aberrant sex outside of marriage. It's almost a throwaway word here because it doesn't really apply to Esau. Nevertheless, it's one of those sins that overcomes so many people, especially today, and sadly, even believers. But moving on here to the profane ones. Now, the word profane is the Greek word bebelos, B-E-B-E, long E, pronounced A, L-O-S, B-E-B-E-L-O-S, bebelos. It's adjectival here, and it indicates one who is basically antagonistic to God. Translated profane in our text, let's see, what do they have here? Godless. So many translated as godless or profane, antagonistic to God and his son and his word, basically having a godless worldview. Well, boy, that kind of covers the gamut of our world today outside of Christendom. The fact that most of the world is antagonistic to God, to his son, to his word, to Christians, to Jews who were the precursors, giving us the information from Moses and anticipating the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are profane reject all of that as nonsense. I was looking at one of the programs I told you the other day, and Shatner was giving a presentation, and he said about the mythology of Christianity in terms of what he was talking about on that particular thing. He thinks it's just mythology. He lumps it in with all the other ancient mythologies and kind of poo-poos it. This is the worldview. It's what you see most of the time on the Discovery and the History Channel. Oh, they do see some very exciting things, pyramids and ancient ruins, but they always interpret it in terms of a worldview or evolution, or even worse, the ancient alien astronauts coming in the UFOs and so forth. And sometimes I have to watch it just to laugh, and then I have to turn it off because it's just so horrible. And yet people feed on these things, and they are profane ones. And this is Esau. He profaned God. How did he do that? Well, he had a birthright. And he basically mocked and said, who cares about the birthright? I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you some of this stew that I just made, but you got to give me your birthright. Whatever. In other words, mocking God. What's the big deal with the birthright anyway? Well, we're going to tell you what the big deal is about the birthright. Now, today, my brother is the firstborn in the family, and I don't know that he got a double blessing from God, as they tell you in the Old Testament scriptures in the time of the Mosaic Covenant, the double blessing and the double portion that came to the firstborn. My brother did well, but I did well, and no one ever said about he was the firstborn or that that had anything to do with anything. So most of us that come from a Gentile culture, the idea of the firstborn getting a double portion or an extra blessing or a special inheritance because he's the firstborn doesn't mean anything to us. So we have to go back to the time in which this was written. And it's important because it has significance for us today, even though in the family we don't think much about it. So it says here, such as, that is profane ones, such as Esau. Esau, of course, is found starting in chapter 25 of Genesis, going through chapter 27, 40 of Genesis. We'll look at some, but not all of that. So your study, homework, if you will, is to read the entirety of Genesis 25 through 27, which deals with Esau and Jacob, of course, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Abraham. So of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those are the patriarchs, which have the lineage for the Hebrew people. Beyond that, anyone coming from the line of Jacob, of the 12 tribes, is part of the Hebrew nation, the Hebrew people, later called the Jewish race. Although it's really not a separate race, and we are part of the human race, but it is the Hebrew people group called now the Jewish people group. I like to use that term a little bit more succinct. Now, the idea here is that this firstborn has what's called the right of primogeniture, the right of primogeniture. And we see that information is in a number of places dealing with Esau and the curse, basically, that came upon him and his descendants. Now, I need to be quick to tell you that Esau, we don't know if he ever became a believer. It's doubtful that he ever did, but we don't know his heart. We only know what the scripture says, but in terms of his behavior, and many Christians have behavior like Esau, even as believers. So this does not have anything to do with his eternal salvation necessarily. It has to do with his behavior, and that is the important thing, because many of us have bad behavior even as believers. And God can forgive that because Christ died on the cross for all sins, even the sins of Esau and even Hitler and all these people. But if they don't appropriate it through faith in Jesus Christ, then it falls dead and they end up in the destiny with the unbelievers and the fallen angels in the lake of fire. And so it's a serious business. So at any rate, that's where we find this. So I wanted to go back. Now that's where we left off, really, in the last class, if you remember. So that was kind of the precursor. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 25. We now go back in time machine to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, 21 to 34. We won't read all of it, but in 25, Well, it's not that long. Let's go ahead and read that. You can follow along. Hopefully you have your Bible. Genesis 25, 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Sounds familiar. Abraham's wife Sarah was also barren. God provided miracles in many cases, even for Hannah, you'll remember, the mother of Samson. We've looked at many times. The Lord can work miracles. Nothing is impossible with God. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? She had a lot of pain, obviously. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older, of course, would be Esau. He was the firstborn, the primogenitor, and of course Jacob was the secondborn. And they were coming out together, but as it turned out, the hand was on the body, so as Esau came out, the firstborn, Jacob was hanging on to his foot, the scripture indicates. And so, basically they were born at the same time. Excuse me. One of the things that I've noticed, the medication for my back pain seems to affect my voice, so pardon that. I'll try to do the best I can with it, and I appreciate your prayers for that as well. When the days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth all red. Sometimes babies look red. In fact, he was later called Red, and that's kind of almost a story in itself. He ate some red beans later on, and that was kind of the basis of his losing his birthright. When he was born, he was red. Matter of fact, that's what Esau means in Hebrew. It means red or ruddy complexion. And of course, he kind of was an outdoorsman, a woodsman, liked to hunt and fish and do all of those things, like the wild game. And it says, he came out red and all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Red. When I was a kid, I had very, very red hair, and I used to hate it in school. They said, "Hey, red," you know, and all kinds of idioms they would throw at me, and I hated it. Later on in life, it was kind of neat when I worked in a factory. He said, "How you doing, Red?" Then I took it as a badge of honor. And of course, even as I have aged, I still have some red hair. Most of my colleagues my age have white hair, gray hair, or no hair at all. I'm moving into that category, but there's still a little red up there. And so apparently he was a redhead, a ruddy complexion, and so they called him Red. And afterwards his brother came forth, and his hand was holding on to Esau's heel. I went out. So his name was called Jacob. And Jacob, of course, over here in the margin, let's see if I think they've got it noted here, 26, the one who takes hold of the heel, or the supplanter, one who supplants, that takes the place of another. Kind of an interesting name, because a brief name in English would be a chiseler, or someone who kind of cuts off. And what he did is he cut Esau out of his birthright. But it wasn't because of Jacob that Esau lost his birthright. It was because of Esau's rejection of God's will in his life as being the primogenitor. And this is where we see that happening. Now, I know later on, if you read the rest of this, we may not have time. Rebecca wanted, she loved Jacob, and the father, Isaac, liked Esau, because he was an outdoorsman. And Jacob, he liked to sew and cook and do all those things in the home. And so, obviously, his mother liked him, but his father liked Esau. And so, when it came to the blessing, Rebecca said, you know, I've given him some food to eat, and told he was from the game that you brought in, you being Esau. And he said, but I'm Jacob. And so she kind of had him put on some clothes from Esau that smelled like wild game and some furry things. And Isaac was a little bit blind in that time. And so when he went in, he was told by his mother to pretend he was Esau and get the blessing. And so people think, well, he was tricked. Esau was tricked and lost his blessing because of Jacob. If Jacob had never done that, Esau still would have lost the blessing because God ordained it. Now, we always think, well, Rebecca caused Jacob to chisel and do it sneaking. But actually, it would have happened irregardless. That just expedited it. And of course, obviously, the blessing fell to the younger Jacob. Well, here it says then that, so his name was Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. Obviously, his wife did, and his wife was Rebekah, but it speaks of the father as the lineage. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, upright, living in tents. And of course, then it says, now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. You know, I mean, Jacob's in there cooking and sewing and doing whatever. I embellish here. I don't know that he was sewing. But I'm just suggesting he was doing homemaking. Whereas Esau's out, he's the man's man. He's out there in the field hunting the game, bringing in the food. And he comes, he's, man, I am so hungry. I am famished. And then Esau said to Jacob, please give me a swallow of that red stuff there. This stew, it was kind of lentil soup. My wife showed me last night, and little lentils do have a light of a hint of red. And so if you put that into a stew, it would have a red color. And so not only was he ruddy in complexion, probably redheaded like myself, but he had this red stew, which almost makes it a trifecta here. At any rate, he says, can I have a swallow of that? Because I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom means red. So Esau is his name, a ruddy complexion one. And Edom actually means the word red. And so he was named after the stew, if you please. And this later became the nation of the Edomites, south of Jerusalem, in that area below the Dead Sea, in the western sector, a very large area down there. And of course, there were the Edomians of the same lineage, and eventually they overrun the Edomites. And of course, then we have people like Herod, King Herod, who was the one who was going to try to kill the baby Jesus, if you remember. Herod was an Edomite. He came from this line. He was Edomite, Edomian in lineage. And of course, obviously, as we go all the way to the time of the birth of Christ, we see that the Edomites were always the enemies of Israel. So the fact that Esau was the father of the Edomites, and as a matter of fact, if you go to Ezekiel, we find out that God said, in the future, Edom is going to be destroyed and there'll be nothing there in the future. God is going to punish them. They were evil with regard to the Exodus and Moses when they went through the land. They did not help the Israelites. And so they are going to be destitute as a people in the future. Just a little bit of history and future activity there. So this is this individual. And Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Now, I don't know if he was kidding or not, but it's a legitimate thing. You could apparently sell your birthright. Sounds crazy to me. And you'd say, well, who cares? Whoop-de-doo. Apparently, that's what Esau thought. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal, and we'll show you why in just a moment. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die here. Of what use is my birthright? What's that got to do with anything? Give me some stew, for heaven's sake. Yeah, quit clowning around here. But Jacob was serious here, as we know, and Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, okay, I sell you my birthright. Wow, that was the death knell to Esau, to the Edomites, forever. And of course, their history beyond this point bears out the fact that they became a people that were antagonistic to God at every turn, and their destruction is foretold in the books of the prophets, as we have studied in the past and will again in the future. And so it says here then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's the clinker. That's the bottom line right there. That's why when it says in the book of Romans, and before that in the book of Malachi, in chapter 1, it says that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. People say, well, that's from eternity past. He never had a chance. The Calvinists would say, God ordained him to be an evil, sinful person and never to be saved. That's not it at all. But God hated what he had become, the fact that he had rejected God by selling his birthright. Once again, so what's the big deal with this birthright business? Well, here's the big deal. If the father of the family were to die, which often is the case. Obviously, they die before the children. And there are several males. The firstborn has the responsibility for the children that are under him in age, as well as the mother, if she's still alive. So the responsibility of the family falls to the firstborn to take care of all of those things. And he rejected his responsibility. Now, other things that I might mention in this connection, for example, in the New Testament, we'll see some of these passages, but we're nearly out of time, so I want to at least hit them in this first hour. The pastor teacher in the church age is promised that if he does a good job in teaching the Word of God accurately and being a pastor who is faithful to him in his ministry, that pastor will receive a crown or a Stephanus, a wreath of glory, and a double portion. A pastor can receive a double portion. Why? In other words, I get the inheritance in terms of an application of the firstborn. Why is that? Doesn't mean that the pastor is better than the congregation, but the pastor, what? Has the responsibility to teach the congregation, just as the primogenitor, the firstborn, has the responsibility for the family if the father dies. Therefore, it was a big deal, and it's still a big deal today. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the primogenitor. He was the firstborn in his family, wasn't he? He was the firstborn. And therefore, he was responsible for his own family. And he sacrificed his life for his family. That's what a firstborn does. So it follows through and is very, very significant. Jesus Christ bore the responsibility of paying for the sins of the human race because he was God's only begotten and firstborn, humanly speaking. Obviously, Mary had other children through Joseph. But Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and of the Holy Spirit. So it follows through. So this idea of the firstborn is important in Scripture. And to blow it off and say, give me some stew here. Quit clowning around. Yeah, I'll give you my birthright. Who cares? He threw it in the face of God. And if God has given you a blessing, do not throw it in the face of God. For those of us who have been put into ministry, we do not take it lightly that God has honored us. And in this month, I have considered a blessing that God has permitted me all these years to teach. And he took it away from me for a month to show me what I might lose and to encourage my congregation to see the importance, in this case, an application of the person responsible for the edification and building up of your souls and the souls of believers in local churches. Well, that's just the first part of this. And so I wanted to address that. So that's verse chapter 25, 21 to 20 to 34. And I don't know if we'll have to, what's our time again?
8.
Okay, so we probably won't get all of this, but turn over to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. And we'll simply look at here, Genesis 27, 30 to 40, where we have basically, let's see, let's start here in 30, okay. So, yeah, I don't want to go all the way back to that. And so your firstborn, verse 33, then Isaac trembled. Let's see, when Esau, well, I guess we'll have to do this. It may take us into the second hour, but let's go back and start at 30. I don't want to rush through it. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Now, Isaac blessed Jacob, and that whole thing you can read in 26, chapter 26, where Rebekah told Jacob to go in and pretend he was Esau and all that. People make a big deal out of that. And whether or not she had done that, Esau had already failed God. He had already, in God's eyes, lost the birthright. This was just icing on the cake. And of course, it would have worked out some other way if she had not done that. Nevertheless, that's what's taught in 26. So in chapter 27, 30, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Now, this is sometime later, maybe a different day. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat and his sons game that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac, trembling violently because he realized what had happened, and said, who was he who has hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. In other words, it's irrevocable. Now today we'd say, well, okay, I made a mistake. Not so. You refuse your birthright, you lose. Now, it doesn't mean you lose salvation eternally. Whether Esau was saved or not eternally, we do not know. But we know that he lost his human blessing in time because of rejection of the responsibility. And Esau heard the words of his father and he cried. He cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry. Bitterness. That was in this text. The writer of Hebrews introduced bitterness. Esau was bitter, and we cried bitter tears. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And of course, you would have lost it anyway, but that's a story that's not printed here, all right? And so it says then he said, is it not rightly Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taking away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then what can I do, my son? And so he gives him the blessing. We'll have to pick that up in the next hour, to be continued. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity, recognizing the fact that you have a systematic understanding of the relationship between members of the family and, of course, members of your family, Father. And we thank you that you are desirous of those of us who have been given responsibility, that we take those responsibilities seriously, and that we do all things unto you, and we do them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into human history through the virgin birth to become the sin bearer for all of us, for all time, once and for all. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did that. Jesus Christ, as a sinless sacrifice, went to the cross and bore your sin and my sin, every member of the human race, all of their sins, and he did it once and for all time. And you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul, by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen Son, that whosoever would believe in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life, also have forgiveness of sin, as the scriptures clearly teach. You can have it right now. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved eternally. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. Pray that you'd edify our souls accordingly so that we might not have any root of bitterness springing up that might defile our family and those around us, and that we would take our responsibilities, even as firstborn in a family, and that we would do those responsibilities as unto you, Father, and all that we do in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.